Good morning, everyone.
His name shall be called Master Savior, Rock of Ages, Friend of Sinners, Light of the World, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Bright and Morning Star. There is no one like you, the author of my salvation. You are the way, the truth, and the light. His name shall be called Prince of Peace, the Almighty, Son of the Living God. Alpha and Omega, Rock of Ages, Bright and Morning Star. There is no one like you, the author of my salvation. You are the way, the truth, and the life. You are the way, truth, and the light. You are the way, the truth, and the light. There is no one like you, the author of my salvation. You are the way, the truth, the life. You are the way, the truth, and the life. Master Savior, Rock of Ages, Friend of Sinners, Light of the World, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Bright and Morning Star.
Good morning, everybody. Thank you, Vicki. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather together and to stand on holy ground, to receive instruction and warning from the Spirit, to allay judgment, discipline, and the just deserts of broken righteousness. Father, we know that judgment begins at the house of God and is the product of not the moral failure of the world, but the spiritual failure and spiritual condition of the church. In the last times, the church of Laodicea is, according to the Lord Jesus, poor, pitiable, blind, wretched, and naked, and needs to buy gold, white raiment, and eye salve. So, Father, if that's us, individuals, or this church, this local assembly, Father, we stand in repentance, fear, and trembling, We want to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. Because these dark days that we live in, which will get a little darker as we go, and pitch black, wherein the Word of God is the only light that shines in an otherwise pitch black place. We do ourselves well, do our souls a favor by paying attention to it as though it was the only light. And it is. Bless the Word of God as it goes forth today, as we address current events once again, and see the providence that you have toward us, Father, and the miracle of your truth, your Word, and the fulfillment of so many things related to this very day, the illustrations of Israel in Revelation. We pray these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. I've entitled the message this morning, Election Reflection for Your Protection. So let's get a cracking. And it is, what is the date today? The 11th, right? The 11th of November in 2012. In the light of the recent national elections, I want to provide you with some information that some of you may not have in order that you might escape the negative consequences of willful ignorance. You know, like in Hosea chapter 4, my people perish for a lack of knowledge, so that you might not be among those who deny reality and depart from righteousness, which invites and hastens divine judgment, so that if and when it arrives, you'll not be destroyed. With those who defy God and dismiss as coincidence even the disasters of biblical proportion, they're plainly declared by God's Word that we can see in the newspapers and hear on the news today. First of all, let's talk about the election for just a moment. Like it or not, God has chosen Barack Obama to be President of the United States for 4 more years. Despite the desire of nearly half of all voters, split right down the middle, and I'd venture to say most believers wish that this was not so, which demonstrates something very important. And what is that? Well, that most believers aren't tuned in to the plan, purpose, and will of God. In the days prior to the election, I don't know if you did anything like this, but I did. I did my Romney research. And I read all kinds of things and looked up as much stuff as I possibly could for several days about the candidate. I just wanted to see what makes him tick. And I am convinced now that his defeat is a good thing for our nation, and that it's a good thing for the kingdom of God, since by many of his own statements, he is first and foremost devoted to the agenda of Mormonism. You have to look into it. You have to read his statements, his biography, his autobiography, any autobiographical information which quotes him. In many instances, he has headed up large regions for the Mormon Church and is personally responsible for the conversion of thousands of Christians to Mormonism. So what's that tell you? Should tell you something. I'm not going to go to the conclusion. You make your own conclusion. So, by his own statements, devoted first and foremost to the agenda of Mormonism. Therefore, by his defeat, our God, who is a jealous God, eliminates all possibility that the highest office in our land and the most powerful office in the world would not be used to lend credibility to the incredible false claims of Mormonism, which are man attaining to salvation and deification by his good works while denying the deity of Jesus Christ. Quite an agenda, huh? I mean, quite a creed. And for this we should be thankful that there's not somebody in that office that can use that office in any way, directly or indirectly, for that purpose. Therefore, whether we like it or not, Barack Obama, President Obama, shall remain President of the United States by God's choice. Now, practically speaking, we may also be sure that the next 4 years will surely be used to carry out the liberal agenda, probably with much greater urgency and fervor than ever before. So be prepared to witness sweeping changes, social and economic changes, and further attempts to redefine divine institutions. Be prepared for unprecedented tax increases as we tumble off the fiscal cliff. Get ready for Obamacare, along with a long litany of other social programs designed to expand public reliance upon the federal government. Gives them control. In order to accomplish all of this, it will require massive amounts of money. Therefore, you're about to see huge reductions in defense spending and foreign aid, which will be redirected to finance implementation of these programs. This will occur despite the fact that many of our strategic allies who receive our aid and our money, such as Israel, will be forced to largely fend for themselves. At which time, you can be sure that Israel will be challenged by an emboldened Arab aggression that will naturally result. We're the restrainer of those aggressive acts that is in league with Israel, supplying Israel. So, should there be any damage to our ally, we'll have an excuse, and we will justify our actions by the more urgent domestic objectives of economic recovery. The success of the Greater Obama Plan hinges on the success of Obamacare. Did you know that? Without which it lacks the robust revenue stream that only healthcare, the single largest business sector of America's economy, is able to provide. Assuming the government's ability to manage costs, which is a joke, and efficiently use the nearly $2 trillion that it generates profitably each year, that is in the private sector. Not only is national health care seen as the remedy for the insurance crisis, or so they claim, but it is also essential in curing the economic crisis. Here's how they see it working. By mandating participation, that means all employers have to provide health insurance, and everybody has to have health insurance. You're going to pay for it with increased taxes anyway. By mandating participation, limiting services and individual access and regulating performance, none of which bureaucracy is capable of, greatly increasing tax rates across the board, rich and poor, using the $500 billion from reducing the defense budget and the proposed $700 billion from foreign aid, along with the projected profits of regulated health care. They project enough revenue to finance the revolution, the expansion, which is underway even now as we speak. and they're laying final plans to plunge off the fiscal cliff. So, by these spending measures, they believe the deficit can be reduced, along with other economic ills, such as growing unemployment, which they believe provides the labor pool for these new social programs. In other words, we'll put all these people to work. Give them administrative jobs. Most of them aren't capable of minimum wage jobs, let alone administrative jobs. Our own history teaches us that all such projects that are born of socialist ideology are destined to fail and are part of the reason, a big part of the reason, that our country and economy is in the dire straits that it's in right now. Take, for example, Social Security, Medicare, medical assistance, and some of the other programs, social programs of the government, all of which are failures, have been kept alive by deficit borrowing for the last 30 years or more. And that is, those programs are responsible in part for contributing hundreds of billions to our national deficit, most of which took place even in healthier economic times. Not times like these, but times when the economy was much healthier. So by adding these new programs, these far more expensive and complex social programs, our national deficit, which is approaching $20 trillion, nearly twice the annual gross national product of our entire nation. Do you hear me? Twice the gross national product of our entire nation. Almost insurmountable, don't you think? Will surely bring more of the same debt, hastening financial disaster. I'm here to proclaim good news today. Since the election failed to solve the congressional gridlock, making the possibility of legislative consensus unlikely at best, there will be no compromise reached. It's not prophetic. I don't see it happening before January 1st, 2013. These measures that include these huge tax increases and spending cuts mandated by the 2011 Congressional Accord, which they call the fiscal cliff, will plunge our nation into the inevitable economic collapse for which we're already headed. Short of a miracle, we can never recover from the economic abyss into which our nation has been plunged. So what do? Get ready, as never before, to trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding. Confessing faith in Him in all circumstances. And guess what He'll do? He'll make a straight path for your feet. Times like these, as it is in times of national disaster, like storms that wipe out entire regions, Christ is the only hope. Psalm 146:5, how blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. My prayer for our nation is for God's mercy and hopefully resulting in respite for the sake of our children and future generations. But just in case it's too late and no other way exists that will evoke repentance and the readiness and extravagant confidence in God that is called for, that will stem the tide and deliver individuals who lean hard on God, even if a nation goes down. Take advantage, therefore, of what time remains to fortify your soul, in order that, no matter what happens, the Lord might rescue you according to his promise and his oath, which he's sworn to fulfill. Turn to Hebrews 6. This has to do with all circumstances and the establishment of the nation Israel in the beginning, where Abraham was concerned. He swore to him with an oath, so that by two immutable things, which it's impossible for God to lie, he might have extravagant confidence and an anchor for his soul. We need to have an anchor for our souls, I'm telling you. You'll remember the message when things happen. You'll say, oh, you'll either say, oh, how I should have listened to my teachers, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, and God the Son. Or you'll say, oh, thank you, Lord, because you prepared me in advance. He always brings information that prepares us in advance, so we might take advantage of grace space and get ready. Hebrews 6:16. Men swear by one greater than themselves. You can't trust in man's oath or promise. And with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In other words, the word's supposed to be good. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed, added to the promise, an oath, in order that by two unchangeable things, in which it's impossible for God to lie, what are those two things? The promise and the oath. We may have strong encouragement, extreme confidence, and utter reliance on God. Those who have fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope, that is the anticipation of certain future events set before us. That's the good prospect. Remember, the Lord will never destroy the righteous along with the wicked. Genesis 18:25 in Abraham's dialogue with the Lord. He says, far be it from you, Lord, to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated the same, treated alike. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? So the only sure way to escape impending disaster is meeting with the justice of God, entering into repentance, and afterwards reliance, that is on a national scale. Think that'll happen? Starting with each of us. That's the only thing we control, is our own positive willingness to receive the message, the warning of God, and act upon it by his power. And it's up to us first as individuals, since it's never the moral condition of the nation, but rather the spiritual condition of the church that brings the onset of judgment. 1 Peter 4:17. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? That is, for the unbelievers in the nation. So herein lies the lesson, once again, of Revelation to the church of the last days, the members of which might as well be Latter-day Saints. Why would you say such a thing? Well, because like them, so many believers accept human good as righteousness, just like they do. Substitute morality for spirituality, knowledge for faith, trust in man, and the empty promises and flawed projects of politicians, and who assume their prosperity confirms the favor of God, and it doesn't. It could be a curse. It gives you prosperity without capacity, which is always a curse. The only way that it keeps pace is if your soul prospers. And then prosperity comes to fill the capacity. So, these in the church, unfortunately, are a majority today. And probably in our church as well, because we're certainly not different from anybody else or any other church. We're not better. In some ways, we're inferior. And we should always think of ourselves or think of others more highly than we think of ourselves. And if we don't, then you fall into that trap of the devil, which is arrogance, elitist arrogance. Don't do that. Because we are no better and no different than anybody else. God gave us our niche in the kingdom of God. And it's a little one. And we don't dare overthink our importance or think of ourselves more highly than we ought to or beyond what is written. And walk around on the earth in fear and trembling the rest of our lives, leaning on God, depending on Him, seeking His refuge, trying to stay under His wing. He's invited us to do so, like Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. In the days of His humanity, Jesus wept over Israel and Jerusalem and her refusal to come to Him for protection and restoration. And I think He's likely weeping over the United States of America and New York City. He is human, you know, and divine. He wept in the days of His humanity and still has the capacity to weep. God the Father does not weep. God the Son does. God the Father doesn't sit because He doesn't have sitting parts, but Jesus Christ does in His glorified humanity, seated on the throne of the universe. And He maintains perfect mentality and emotions. And He does not want judgment to fall, but it must because of the justice of God. And unless there is repentance, it cannot happen. See, the thing is, for the same reason, judgment will come upon this nation because we have our own agenda and we think we're self-sufficient and really smart. And therefore, we'll reject God's solution and opt for human and political solutions that will not work. They're not solutions at all. These perilous times that we live in is no time to be casual as a believer, because those who are will be casualties. I'm talking about, like, you know, dead. In case you don't understand what I'm talking about. That's what happens. They get swept away with the wicked because they're not plugged in and tuned in. That's what happened in Jerusalem. Do you recall that? In 70 AD, which is a forecast and a foreshadowing and a preview of things to come for Israel and for the church, both, since that was church times, the first century. When those who did not attend the local assembly or had no continuity in the message of the Spirit in the local assembly, that were neither instructed, warned, or stirred by the Spirit, didn't leave when the Spirit said go. And so they were swept away. And thousands and thousands, tens of thousands of Christians were destroyed by Titus and his invasion, when he raked the city and there was not one stone left upon another in Herod's temple. And they were forever then, not forever, but for 1870 years, dispossessed of the land. It was given to their Arab brothers and the Palestinians, the Philistines, those who were not the people of God. And They did nothing with it. But when Israel was suddenly, miraculously, given their nation and their homeland once again, only a small percentage of them went there. The rest of them wanted to stay here where they could make more money. They have no real connection. Whereas in the Old Testament days, even the time Jesus was here on the earth, they loved Jerusalem. At least the ones in the southern kingdom did. And anyone that had any semblance of spirituality loved Jerusalem because that's where God placed his name permanently. And it was the place on the earth of his choosing. And was exactly 666 miles from Babylon. Right in? As the crow flies. That's just one of the facts that Eddie brought out in his study, which was very remarkable because he showed how God is the master architect and mathematician of the universe. And how some of the numbers relate in distances and circumferences. And I mean, it's amazing stuff. And maybe someday you'll get to hear it. I want him to record them so you can hear them. But he won't do it. Oh, well, I'll talk him into it. The Lord has to do it. Has to talk him into it. So, repentance and reliance is the answer on a national scale. And each one of us has to make sure that we're in right relationship with God and his word and his spirit, and that we're active participants in local assembly. In Hebrews 10:25, it says, stop forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the bad habit of some. But do it much more often. I can't get by on one message a week. I have to prepare to, and then I go to one. Because everybody needs to hear the word. Not to sit there and say, oh boy, you know, I already know that, and like people do all the time, and some of you do. I would never say that. That's arrogance. Because God wants to tell you something in verses you're familiar with, and familiarity breeds contempt. And contempt for God's word is a sure recipe for shame at the judgment seat of Christ. And not being privileged to enter the New Jerusalem for the period of the millennium and probably forever, to live outside with the capacity of a dog, rather than to have all that was slated and purchased at a great cost by Jesus Christ on the cross, slated for every single believer without exception. So, it's our spiritual condition. We have to be willing to say that, yes, Lord, that's us. You know, the lukewarm church, you know, consisting of those who used to be hot but cooled off. The Word of God in the local assembly used to be their first priority, and now it's somewhere down the scale. There's a lot of people who think they already have it all, and they don't. None of us do. Paul didn't, so how could they? Who decided a long time ago they're going this far and they're not going any further because they've already arrived. They haven't arrived. They went back. Backwards. They reverted. And you know what I say to them? I said, you should come frequently, maybe even twice a week, to be an encouragement to others. Because that's what it says. Gather together for the purpose of encouraging one another. So some of the big mucky mucks in the church need to come, even though they don't think they need it, or they already know everything. And to encourage others so that together they might be built up, so that they might build them up and be built up themselves and stirred up by the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit does to those who already have knowledge. He stirs them up. He stirs up their already pure mind. And he calls them into action. What kind of action is that? That is, taking access to the throne of grace, perhaps. Making intercession for the saints. Praying for the nation. You know? Being salt for the earth. Salt and light. Not a dim flicker. Or salt that almost has no savor whatsoever. Applied to the land and the problems and the crises of the land, but fully seasoned salt and the light that shines from the sun. That is the Son of God inside of you. So, all the while, even though this is so, and judgment is coming, Christ keeps knocking and calling out for individuals who will hear his voice, open the door of their volitional willingness, positive volition, so that he might come in and dine with them and them together with him on sumptuous fare. And, like Isaiah 55, why do you spend money on what isn't food, what isn't bread? Come and buy wine, milk, and honey. You who have no money, come buy and eat. What do you use? What's the coin of the realm? Positive willingness. God won't give you anything if you don't want it. But if you want it, he'll give it to you. He always gives you what you want. In the negative side, and as certainly on the positive side. If you want his word, if you want to know him, he'll reveal himself to you in new ways, amazing ways, so that you might know him in ways that you don't know him now. He's an infinite person, and you think you know him? You don't know him as you ought to, neither do I. But I really do want to, so my prospect of attaining that is very good, and so is yours if that's your attitude. So, he keeps knocking and calling out for individuals to dine with. See, it's our church, the church of the last days, that makes Christ nauseous. Isn't that a lovely thought? Aren't you glad that's how he feels? I'm not. I'm ashamed that that's how he feels in his perfect emotions. And in his glorified humanity. And that will make him, when he's nauseous enough, by his rebuke, vomit believers that are in reversionism and don't even know it out of his mouth. That's what it means. It's a strong rebuke and discipline that comes following his rebuke. He vomits them out of his mouth. I'm about to vomit you, he says, out of my mouth. So, like Jesus did where Israel, with Israel in Jerusalem, weeping over the cities, weeping over our fair nation, I'm sure. So, these perilous times that we live in require extreme dedication and devotion. God's not satisfied with those who go through the motions. Oh, I go to church. It's not even about attending church. It's about attending to Christ and being occupied with the person of Christ in between church services and fulfilling the purpose for which the church exists, which is to learn, to hear, to believe, to learn, and to retain, so that you might listen, learn, lean, live, and love. Remember that? Which summarizes the spiritual skills of your Christian, of the Christian life. The skill set that Jesus bestowed and left to each one of us, bequeathed to each one of us in the church age, so that we might have the maximum benefit and blessing that comes from the Word of God. That's the conduit through which His blessing comes to our souls by grace. See, the Word of God is capacity for righteousness. inside of you. It's capacity, righteousness inside of you, which God sends blessing to. He has to. Even as disorientation to grace and truth always invites discipline. Not in terms of God's anger or wrath, but corrective discipline. Always intended for your highest and best. To adjust you to the justice of God so that grace might reign through righteousness. And so that you might be one who receives the abundance of grace. And then you might be able to serve as a priest acceptably. Only those who are tapped in to the grace can do so, because grace is the doing of God. It's the power of God for the glory of God. It's not a license to sin or to conduct your life the way you want to or to behave badly. It's not. Young people think it is, but it's not. God is patient. And, you know, you don't put high demands on small children and give them too much responsibility. So God takes up their cause and brings them along slowly. But then there comes a time when He expects them to be adults, to act responsibly, to feed themselves, and not to soil their garments, soil their diapers, as it were, and walk around stinking to high heaven. No, it's time. And He lets you know that, gently at first. And then, if you're not listening, and you don't see the urgency of the days that you live in, then He just turns up the heat and sends storms and personal failures and disasters, facilitates personal failures and disasters for you, so that you might come to the end of yourself and call out or cry out to Him. And then He rescues you to the praise of His glory, the praise of the glory of His grace. And He's glorified in doing so. So, it is now time that we repent. I love that. I can say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The Lord's standing at the door. James said that, so why wouldn't we say it 2,000 years later? It's got to be nearer than when we first believed, and it's certainly nearer than when they believed in the first century. So, the time is now to repent. This is not a time to be lukewarm, half-hearted, weak-willed, or double-minded. This is no time to forsake the assembling together, but to do it more, which is the bad habit of some. No, it's time to repent and present. That is to stand at attention, to receive instruction with all renewed urgency, frequency, and regularity in the local assembly, where stirring messages like this one stirred me from the Holy Spirit perpetuates progress and purifies the faith of believers, and either buys time or turns back judgment for a nation. Even those in any congregation that think they already know enough of God's Word, I got to repeat these things, need to come anyway as an encouragement to others who will follow their lead and be strengthened and enriched by Christ together with them. The stakes are great with regard to our nation, even as they are for those individuals who refuse the one who is speaking from heaven. You know what happened if they disregarded the message of Moses that came through the agency of angels? They were destroyed on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much greater responsibility do we have? Those to whom the end of the ages has come, those who have the highest and greatest privilege, the highest union with Christ that is possible this side of eternity, and who are slated to be to the praise of the glory of His grace, and are enabled by the Holy Spirit and have the whole message of the Word of God, how much more are we required to take advantage of it, to exploit it? And if we don't, the losses will be staggering. And God is the one who will either grant or deny believers the personal prospect of, first of all, a full inheritance. Some will have no inheritance in the kingdom of God of Christ. You know that, don't you? From Ephesians 5, 1 Corinthians 6. Paul said, make no mistake about it. Those who live apart from personal sanctification, who never avail themselves of a crisis of consecration and just flitter along in life and think they can do whatever they want and are sporadic and never have any real priorities in life except self-indulgence, they lose their inheritance. They don't get it. Nobody else gets it, but they don't get it. Not to mention rewards and privileges of the eternal state. So, the Lord is the one who will grant or deny believers the prospect of inheritance. See, in Acts 20:32, Paul says this, and now, brothers and sisters, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. What's the word of His grace? That's all categories of grace. That's scriptures and categories regarding the mega subject of grace. The glorious theme that goes all the way from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. And it's by the word of His grace which is able to build you up. That is, build a house. Build your soul house. So that Christ might intensively indwell you, and that you might know the dimensions, not of the eternal city, but of the love of Christ, which will be all the motivation you ever need to be a winner. If you know His love, if you're drawn by His love, if you're the recipient of His love and the repository of His love, because what does He do in those who go from faith to hope? He pours forth His love into their hearts. And God does it. And so you have a full bumper crop of fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. Love in our eight children. Love in our eight subcategories. And you have, you're rightly divided, rightly directed toward your fellow man, toward yourself, and toward God. And you love Jesus Christ. You're occupied with Him. And the things of earth have grown strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. So it is the word of His grace that is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Do you think those who are never oriented to the grace of God, that means God's doing and their acknowledgement and gratitude toward Him, get their inheritance? No, they'll pursue other things in life. Other things will be far more important to them. They'll get swallowed up by the details of life. And they'll be all twisted up inside. And they will be not at rest, but at unrest. They'll be agitated all the time. Angry all the time. And wondering why everybody hates them. Because nobody wants to be around them. Because every time you are, they badger you. I mean, they're relentless. And I know why people get murdered sometimes. And why you have to run away sometimes from certain people. And don't hang around with those people or frequent the same places that they go and find a different circle of friends, because that's not going to help you in any way. It's just going to hurt you. Make you sin. Mental attitude sins. Of hatred. So, you gotta keep your distance so you can be objective. So, God grants to the grace believer greater and greater grace. There's no end to it. That is the recognition and gratitude that results from understanding the plan of God, appreciating all that God has done, appreciating all that Christ has done, appreciating all that we have in Christ, taking full advantage of it, exploiting our opportunity in time, not making excuses, but taking up the promises and the warnings and the instruction of God, applying it to life so that we can be more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And to know the dimensions of His love, which go beyond knowledge, right into faith, hope, and love. He says, I'll give you inheritance to all the saints. So, also, those will not receive the will not have here nor receive the full reward. And of course, that's Ruth 2:12. You know that, right? And 2 John 8. Here's what Ruth 2:12 says. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. What did he say to Israel? What did he say to Jerusalem? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets. He said, how often I would have taken you under my wings. As a hen takes her chicks under her wings, but you wouldn't let me. And he wept over Jerusalem. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, that's Ruth 2:12. Under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. That's what Ruth did. Under the wings of Boaz, who stands for and pictures the protection of God and the inheritance and reward of God. 2 John 8. Watch yourselves. That's a command, not a suggestion. That you might not lose what we have accomplished. How do you lose what has been accomplished? Because you don't continue on. Your rate of forgetting exceeds your rate of learning. Because you get a little cold snack once in a while, but you don't eat the hot, nourishing food of the Word of God on a regular basis, on your own and in the local assembly. So how can you expect to burn hot? You can't. It's impossible. Because as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. And those who eat the delicacies of the world will lose their sweet words. That is, their own thoughts and words. Their own testimony. By their fruit you know them. Because you hear them denying all the time the things that they should affirm. And affirming the things they should deny. They don't see themselves as a new creature in Christ, that everything old passed away on the cross. It was all taken away. And that everything is brand new. They don't know they're new creatures. They don't know they're a new man. You know? They don't even know they're in New York when they're there, or New Amsterdam, or New Rochelle. Isn't that one? Somewhere in Canada? Or Mayberry, RFD. They're like hayseeds, spiritually speaking. You know what? They don't have the Word of God anymore, because what happens is the birds of the air come and take it away. That's what happens. If you don't value it, if you don't hide it, if you don't keep it. What's it mean to keep it? It means to guard it from loss by keeping your eye continuously upon it. That's the only way you can guard it from loss. Or a stronger one than you will come in and disarm you and make you his slave, his indentured servant, to do his will, put you in his snare, his trap, to do his will instead of the will of God. And that's why believers don't know the will of God, because they're not in it. They've never identified it. Instead, they're pawns and agents and mouthpieces for Satan, doing his will and not even knowing it. And those who do know it, that's one category, but there's most do not even know it. They've just started. They were only one degree off at one point. Now they're miles and miles away because they took the course that led them further and further away from the straight line, from the beeline. They drifted, lost their compass. It seemed like they were still going straight. They were, but they just weren't going toward the right destination. And they left shore and left the dock and forgot to take Christ on board. And then the shifting waves changed their course and they ended up in the rocks, shipwrecked. So, I digress. Jesus says that, that was Ruth, huh? That was the word of his grace. That was the personal prospect of full reward. No, that was the inheritance, was that, and the prospect of full reward, 2 John 1:8. Be careful, watch yourselves, so that you might not lose what we have accomplished. That is the teaching, the understanding, and the virtue that has been instilled by the Word of God, so that you might receive a full reward. That means some will and some won't. That means the possibility exists that some won't receive a full reward. They may receive part of it or none of it. And also the personal prospect of proximity and privilege. That is residence in the New Jerusalem according to the weight of glory, worthiness of their walk, to the measure of their capacity for humility and wisdom, suffering and blessing, and according to the glory to gratitude ratio. You say, what the heck are you talking about? Well, just listen, it'll dawn on you. Proverbs 22:4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. It's the only way you get them. Along with the capacity to enjoy them, to use them properly, and to glorify God by what he's given. Psalm 90:12. So teach us to number our days. That means make every day count. It means live every day to its fullest. That means be aware. Be awake and aware. And don't miss the opportunities of God. For the works of faith, the labors of love, and the steady production of hope. I'm not talking about human works. Boy Scout works. I'm not talking about even doing good things for people, which you may or may not do. But if you do it apart from the leading and guidance of the Holy Spirit, and if it's done apart from God's engrafted word and virtue, and you do it in terms of human good or for self-aggrandizement, or in order that you might boast before men, then you might as well not do it. And since most of it includes those things, don't even do it. I don't do anything unless the Lord shows me to do it, tells me to do it. Why would I? That's not about which socks to wear. I'm not talking about that. What socks to wear and underwear, I do that automatically. But, nothing in the realm of, being of assistance to somebody. If I want to do it, if I'm motivated to do it because I take it as from the Lord. But I don't do it. And there's often times when I think to myself, you know what? Who are you? The Savior? The Deliverer? The first responder to people's emergencies? Or what they think are emergencies? And when God put that in their life just to train them or guide them or discipline them, so that he might bless them in the end, But no, we get in there and we take the place of the Savior or the Holy Spirit. And forestall God's result in their life. Like Peter, who cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant, and Jesus has to heal him. He wasn't ready to hear after Peter cut his ear off, was he? No. Peter wasn't a good testimony to him. And yet, 3,000 believed at the preaching of Peter on the day of Pentecost. Can you imagine how that happens? Oh, probably by God. Peter cuts off people's ears and God gives them faith that comes from hearing and hearing the word of Christ when Peter preaches to them. It's oxymoronic. I didn't say mormonic, I said moronic. So, I never finished 90:12. So teach us to number our days that we may present. What's the presentation about? Oh, the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema judgment, where we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Then 2 Corinthians 4:10, 5:4:10. No, that's Romans 14:10, something like that. Anyway, I am in the early stages of dementia and Alzheimer's, both. And so sometimes I can't remember things that I know so well. Like turn off the water in the basement before you come upstairs. 2 hours later, it's still running. I'm worried about me. I'm getting worse, way worse. I've always been bad. I've always been absent-minded, but I'm really bad now. So I need more and more grace and mercy. And that's good. More help in my disability. So, we are never to be afraid, even in times like these, perilous times. Jesus says, be not afraid. He says, let not your heart be troubled. He says, be of good cheer. Be of good courage. Be strong in the Lord. The Apostle Paul said that. Ever hopeful, ever grateful, ever cheerful, no matter what happens. We have reason to be. And in doing so, you deliver your own soul. You have to speak to your soul like David did. Why art thou disquieted within me, O my soul? Trust thou in God. And then he brings himself out of the pit, out of the doldrums, out of the depression that he's chosen by human viewpoint, walking by sight. That's why you have to have the Word before you at all times. So that you can be stirred. And that's why you need the local assembly, so you can be stirred by the Holy Spirit. Peter says, I don't have anything new to tell you, but I want to stir you up by way of remembrance. So that after I leave this tent, you won't forget what I invested in you as far as the basics of the Christian life. People are looking for advanced teaching and they don't even have the basics. They don't even apply the basics or use the basics in everyday life. Myself included. How easily we forget. Which points up the fact that how important it is to be continuously reminded. Take advantage of everything that's for the stirring of the Spirit. There's things that are essential. Doctrine. That you need to be reminded of all the time. And it's no problem for me, and for you it's safe, Paul said. It's safety. So, you deliver your own soul, and you'll help others by that too. You know why? Because they'll see your quiet confidence, and seek what you have. And will ask you for the hope that lies within you. And will listen to what you have to say. You know, that never happens except under duress, under bad circumstances, when they are really beside themselves and out of options. And they see you and they go, oh, I gotta have some, I gotta have me some of that. And then you can give it to them because they're finally receptive. Desperate, even. So, these very serious matters in perilous times are addressed by the Apostle Paul as he charges Timothy and all pastors, of whom weak and frail Timothy is a pattern, as also he does all believers. To the pastor, 1 Timothy 4:15, you can turn there if you like. I didn't make you turn anywhere, so we'll turn there. We're almost done. He says, Melituo. See, what's that? Did he sneeze? God bless you. That means keep thinking. That's a lost art today, thinking. And thinking with God more rare than hen's teeth. That is taking the Word of God and thinking with God. Meditating on the Word. A lost art. Meditation is essential. That means you think about the Word on purpose. And do so before God. And expect and anticipate that the Holy Spirit will give you understanding and stir you up. Stir up your already pure mind. Purge you. And purify your heart. So, he says, Melituo, keep thinking about these things. That is, the doctrines, the teachings. And to believers, he says in Colossians 3, keep on setting your mind on things above. It's the same message for the preacher and the people. He says, not on the things that are earthly, not the things you can see. And then, in verse 16 of the same portion, he says, epeko, hold fast yourself to the teaching. And he says, then he says, epimeno, super abide, intensively abide in these things, and by doing so, poieo, you will save yourself and those who hear you. See, that's how it works. So here's the last word. The countries and the kingdoms of this world are shaky at best. Temporal. Dispensable. And the kingdom that we have, that we've received, is unshakable. And so which one are you going to choose to live in? The shaky one? If you're relying on the shaky one, then you're going to get all shook up. I'm not going to do an Elvis impression. Thank you very much. But the one we've received can't be shaken. Therefore, let us have and hold on to grace. God's favor, God's kindness, God's blessing, based upon the satisfaction of God's justice, which we're reminded of continuously and motivated to honor supremely by all that we think, all that we say, and all that we do, to the glory and the praise of God, to the praise of the glory of His grace. He says, and because of this kingdom and holding on to the grace, we have the opportunity to serve Him acceptably, to be blessed instead of judged or disciplined. And he says, meta eulabias and deus, which means with reverence and awe. That is, to be occupied with Christ so that your soul may be at rest, even in the most difficult times and circumstances, in which most are in unrest. They're restless, confused, and afraid. You don't have to live that way. He's given you everything that you need so that you won't. And faith pleases Him and nothing else. So therefore, trust Him. Rely on Him. taken his word, so that faith might grow and come by hearing. And the stirring of the Spirit, the warning of the Spirit, so that you won't be swept away by the wicked. In perilous, dangerous times of the open, gaping pit, where false doctrine abounds, even right within Christianity. And you just have to be really, really careful. Today, you know, you've got to be like Gideon's army. The ones that bend down at the river and drink like a dog, they got to go home. But the ones that remain watchful, crouch and remain watchful as they drink, you know, the 200. Was it 200? Yeah, 300 maybe. God uses to establish his kingdom. That is the kingdom in Israel. And it's the same thing for us. The kingdom of God comes without signs to be observed. And you don't say, here it is and there it is. It's inside you. Where Christ sits upon the throne as the Prince of Peace. Your inner peace. So, that's my message for today. Let's pray. Father, thank you.